The disciples went.
Amen. I want to thank our sound and audiovisual folks that are serving diligently every week behind the scenes here, helping us have audio in here, but also audio and video to our congregation joining us from their homes this morning. Yes, Luke 19. If you put a finger in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Well, as you know, my last name is Denhood. When my opa, my dad's dad, came to Canada in 1951, he put the name together as one word. So as you see it and as I write it as one word, but in Holland, it's under my last name in the phone book would be under H because it's a small D-E-N space, capital H-O-E-D. So it's the two. It's really two words together, Den. Hood, which means the hat or the hood. So I know we've got some hoods in here, Leanna Hood and Brad Hood and Jacob Hood, and we always kind of joke like we're probably related somehow because we're all hoods. We're all hoods. We're all hats. And where that name came from, from what I hear from my relatives, is that and I believe them, but you never know, right? somewhere back in the day, my ancestors were funeral directors because apparently funeral directors in Holland at a certain time wore a certain hat. So that became the hat. The people of the hat were funeral directors. So that's just kind of interesting. It's always kind of fun to learn the etymology of our names. I love the last name Man. I think it's obvious someone was a man in your family. But, you know, there's with two N's, I'm sure there's more to it. And, you know, Peacock, Joan, I don't know. Someone owned a peacock in your family. But anyways, it's always kind of interesting to figure these things out. But, you know, sometimes we use the name, speaking of the hat, okay, sometimes we use the imagery of a hat to describe a role that we play in life. Or you're wearing this hat today. Oh, you're wearing that hat today. So, you know, when you're teaching, you're wearing to get your teacher's hat on. Or, you know, when you're playing with the kids, you got your parent hat on. Or when you're out water skiing or whatever, you know, you get your fun hat on. I don't know, whatever it is, right? And we use these kind of terms in society. When we think about Jesus and we think about Palm Sunday, what's so overwhelmingly striking to me is the king hat that Jesus is wearing on Palm Sunday. It's a royal hat. Now, when some people think about Jesus in society today, all they picture is this little baby in a manger, right? Because they don't know Christ as we know him and as we've studied him. Some people just picture just this little baby in a manger. We who have studied scripture know him as more than that. We know him as the Messiah who fulfills the ancient prophecies of Israel. We know him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We discover him as teacher and savior and redeemer and friend. But as I said on Palm Sunday, when we read the triumphal entry passages found in each of the Gospels, we discover so powerfully, we see so strikingly, Jesus is King. We see Christ, the humble King of the universe. Well, so on Palm Sunday, the scriptures focus our attention on Christ's kingly nature. And this is where I want us to focus today as well. Think today, to meditate on, to dwell on the reality that Christ is King. I want us to look at this passage in Luke 19. It'll be familiar to many of you, but it may not be familiar to all of you. It's a powerful passage. It's a beautiful passage. And I want to highlight a couple of declarations that are made here about Christ's kingship. There are more, but I'm going to highlight two declarations of Christ's kingship. One, that his kingship is declared in his lordship, okay? And the second point I want to make is that Christ's kingship is declared in his fulfillment of prophecy. So Luke 19, some of it's been read already today, which is wonderful. So open there if you're not already there. I'll just say a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. So Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, there are many titles for you. There are many titles that describe you, many ways in which we describe you, Lord. Savior, friend, teacher, Messiah, forgiver. Lord, all these things are true, but today, with all these titles, we remember especially Christ is King. So, Father, as we look at this familiar passage again, may Lord, you bring something off the pages again. Remind us of a truth. Teach us a new truth, Lord. Write it on the tablet of our hearts so that we may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Luke 19, we're picking up in verse 28. We're picking up in verse 28. The title of my message is The Kingship of Christ Declared. The Kingship of Christ Declared. And it begins with verse 28, and we'll just look at that verse to start. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. I'll pause there for a minute, because Luke's giving us a marker of the context. He's letting us know this is a transitional verse. At the beginning of the chapter, we see that Jesus was in Jericho. Now, there's a transition. He's going up to Jerusalem. And when Amy and I had the privilege of being in Israel 3 years ago, we took that journey from Jericho to Jerusalem by a bus. We didn't walk it as Jesus did. But we went from Jericho to Jerusalem, and it really is an uphill climb. As Luke says, they went up to Jerusalem. Jericho is 800 meters below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. So with only 50 kilometers in between, you could tell, you could feel it. We're moving up the whole time. And that's exactly what Luke notes there in that transitional verse. And then we say, come to verse 29. I'm going to read 29 to 34. When he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Wow, okay, we'll pause there for a second. And what I just want to highlight, there's a lot going on there. Sometimes I think we gloss over this little detail. For one, we see the omniscience of Christ, right? That he knows all things, which is certainly a declaration of his kingship. But what I want to focus on is that this little event in the story on Palm Sunday is also a declaration of his kingship through lordship. Now, what I mean by that is if you think of it in language that we use today, if you own a property and someone rents that property from you, you become their landlord, right? Become a landlord. So this idea of lordship carries with it the idea of ownership. Okay, and this is what I want to. I'm hoping a point that it can come across today. Verse 31 to 35. If anyone asks you why you untying it, they shall say the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as he told them, and as they were untying the colt again, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. We learn in Colossians 1 that it is through Jesus all things were made and all things are held together. Jesus is Lord of all creation. The universe belongs to him. That colt that day really belonged to Jesus. So he could say, just tell the owner. The Lord has need of it. See, you and I can't do that. I can't send Joseph up to Mark and Wayne's farm and say, tell Mark and Wayne I need one of the cows. Just to send it down, just walk it down the street. No, I don't own the cow, right? Yeah, maybe you'd give it anyways. Give me one of the rebel cows. are there such a thing? I don't know. But I can't do that. I can't walk onto the Ford dealership parking lot there in Lindsay and say, Mark, I need a car. Just give me a car, right? I'm not Lord over it all. I don't own those cars. Jesus could say, go get that colt. Just tell him the Lord needs it. And even the owners, right? It says they were owners. They just let it go. Yep, the Lord needs it. It's a brief but important part of the Palm Sunday story, which declares Christ as Lord King. In the Old Testament, this principle is affirmed. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Psalm 50, 10 and 11 says, every beast of the forest is mine. This is God declaring, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. All that moves in the field is mine. Psalm 50, 10 and 11. Speaking of the Most High God, we've looked at this recently from Daniel chapter 4. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar even declares his dominion, speaking of God, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. Why? Because he's Lord King. It all belongs to him. How could Jesus demand the colt? How could he give such instruction to the disciples? It's an easy answer. He's the king. He's Lord King. Remember, from the corners of the earth, it was God who sent the animals two by two to Noah's Ark. He can command animals to go from the corners of the earth. He can call the colt that day. As we think about this aspect of who Jesus is, consider this statement by an unknown author. Christ should have the same place in our hearts that he holds in the universe. Christ should have the same place in our hearts that he holds in the universe. He's King of the universe. He's Lord King. So he should have the same place in our hearts. The position of Christ in the universe is that he is creator, he is sustainer, he's the preeminent Lord King. What we or others think of Jesus does not change who he is. The fact of his lordship does not rest on the opinion of man. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ should have the same place in our hearts that he holds in the universe. If you put your trust in Jesus, then he's present in your life. Amen? The question for us today is he preeminent? Is he preeminent in our life? He may be present. He may even be prominent. But is he preeminent? Which is to say, is he first? Is he first in your heart and in my heart? Is he first in your life and is he first in my life? Is the Lord King on the throne? Or are we? You know, there's only one seat. There's only room for one on the throne. So it's either King Jesus on the throne over your life or my life, or we are. It's not both. It's been said that success is 10% decision and 90% follow through. I wonder, after we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of our lives, we need to consider the next 90%. Living it out day by day, submitting to Him, following Him at His word. Day by day, hour by hour. If Christ is King, then that makes us, as followers of Christ, right, citizens of His kingdom. We are subjects of His kingdom. And, you know, there's a battle sometimes going on in our heart, right? We want to be in first place. We want to be on the throne. But the truth is, that throne is only for Christ. Only for Christ. Through the Palm Sunday passage, we see Christ's kingship declared in His lordship. So as you think about your life, is there an area? Is there one area I wonder that God has been working in your heart on and my heart on? What's that one area that keeps coming up in your heart and mind that needs to be surrendered to the King? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an attitude. Is there one thing that's been on your heart and mind that you know, I need to be surrendering this to the King. I need to be putting it at the King's feet. I keep trying to take it back, but I need to let it go so that He can do a work in my life in a greater way for His glory. Christ's kingship is declared in His lordship. Let's notice, secondly, His kingship is also declared in this marvelous fulfillment of prophecy. Picking up at verse 35. And they brought it, that is the colt, that's the donkey, to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as He was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Here's a reminder back of what we read at the beginning of Luke, right? When the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest." They sang it then, and the people are singing it now. On that first Palm Sunday, Jesus rode the colt down the steep hill we know as the Mount of Olives. Rode it down across the Kidron Brook and then up into Jerusalem. It's not a long walk. I did that walk. You could probably do it in 20 minutes. But it is a steep incline down that hill, down the Mount of Olives. He rode humbly on a donkey. When John tells of this event in John chapter 12, as Joan read for us this morning, he declares this to be the fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is He, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Those words of Zechariah were written more than 500 years before Christ was even born. Zechariah was part of a priestly family that returned to Jerusalem from exile. Right? We've been studying the time of the exile and Daniel. Zechariah was one that came back to Jerusalem. At the time of Christ, the people of Israel were looking for and longing for a king. A king to save them from the oppressive Romans. They would have known this prophecy of Zechariah. And that's why they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
Christ coming into Jerusalem on an animal such as this was also a reminder of an event that happened 1,000 years before. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we read of how King Solomon, David's son, rode into Jerusalem on his father David's mule. The royal imagery is all over this event. And Jesus is at the center of it all. And not only is he at the center of it all, he's orchestrating the details. He's fulfilling ancient prophecies. And he welcomes the praise. He welcomes the title king that is being shouted throughout the city because it's true. Many of the people lining the streets would have known how Isaiah described the king appointed by God. They would have known Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in the royal city of David, fulfilling royal prophecies of old over and over again. Interesting that the spiritually blind Pharisees could not stand it. The religious elites were so upset about the whole event that they call out to Jesus in verses 39 to 40. We read this. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, as Greg read, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What if the crowd called him king? The disciples call him Lord. The Pharisees, the religious people, they don't use those titles. They just call him teacher. He is a teacher, it's true. You notice they're avoiding the real truth, the real obvious situation. They're avoiding the royal language that Christ deserves. They want Jesus to tell the people basically to shut up. Tell them to be quiet. Rebuke them. They wanted him to deny the royal cries. But that was not going to happen because what they said, what the crowds were shouting, was true. The praises were appropriate. Jesus was and is the true King who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. As was prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And if they did not cry out, Jesus said, the inanimate stones, the lifeless stones would come alive. And they would cry out. With intentionality, with humility, with gentleness, Jesus declares his kingship. He's the King of the Jews, and he's King of the world. And he invites you and I to receive him as so. He doesn't force us, but he welcomes us with open arms. In closing, let me remind us all that one day the kingship of Christ will look different than it did on Palm Sunday. John had a vision that the coming kingship of Christ would be different, and he records it in Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, and you know it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When King Jesus appears in the heavens above, it will be too late to choose sides. At this point, God is extending his mercy. He's giving opportunity to respond to the invitation to come and follow, to trust him, to become a citizen of the eternal kingdom. King Jesus, right now, is patient, is forgiving, he's welcoming. This King Jesus came to save sinners and to willingly shed his blood to save all who accept him. He came a first time, and he's coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rode on a donkey that Palm Sunday, but one day he's coming on a white war horse with a rod of iron. Today, dear church, may we be found living in light of Christ's kingship. Know him as Lord King, and may our lives live to declare our allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.